Becky Greenlee has been someone we've been praying for. She's a 40-year-old counselor in the Greencastle schools. Had a major heart attack church, and she had children, and they called the family in because they were going to basically say, we're shutting all this down, what do you want to do with the organs? The next morning they called and said, you need to get here. They got there, and they just now took the breathing tube out of her. She is recovering. They've kept her kind of in a medical coma part of the time because she's just so active, she wants to get moving. But she's recognizing, her eyes are opening, she's recognizing her family. Anything else that I've missed on that, Kathleen? No, what we do, but you know. And then the other one is Mike is Christine and Jeanette's stepfather, and he had prostate surgery, and it was cancer, but they believe that it was all localized in there, and so we praise God for that. Continue to pray for the folks that are on there. Seems like there was somebody else I'm missing. Yeah, Liz Jones is in hospice care, and we need to just be praying for her. Many of you remember Liz and know her from the other church, and she's wanted to come home, and be watching, be praying for her. Okay, before I get started, there is a video that goes along with this song, but I ran into a dilemma. I wanted you to hear the song. I wanted you to watch the video, but those two do not go together on YouTube. So they have the video, and then they have another YouTube video, I guess you could say, of just the lyrics. So I had to make a choice. Do I show you the video and have you maybe guess the words or see the words? This is a song that I think probably most of you have heard if you've listened to any Christian music on the radio. But it tells you where I want to be today, where I want us as a church family to be. So I know it is not some of your style, but I want you to pay attention to the words. Okay, and that's all that's going to show up here are the words of the song. So listen to the song, watch the words, and then ask God to do exactly what the song is talking about in your own heart and life. Okay. The light. Somehow
bring it on. And this world I'll overcome. My God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Roaring, roaring, roaring like a lion. Roaring, and from fire fall, come shake the ground. Let the sound of revival, let heaven roar. And fire fall, come shake the ground. Let the sound of revival. Come shake the ground, let the sound of revival. My God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he's surely alive.
That's my prayer, that it happens. Bristy, that's all right. That's my prayer, that it happens in my life and it happens in this church. That our faith that is dead needs a resurrection. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 33. This is the last in the Transformed by Prayer, Jeremiah chapter 33. Verses 1 to 3. And I'm going to read this, and then we'll pray, and we'll get started. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Let's pray. And Father, we are praying this morning that you will roar like a lion in our lives. Pray that heaven will roar and fire will fall, and that your glory will visit this place. That your glory will come alive in us. That we will walk away from this place today different than when we walked in. That we will have allowed you to move in our hearts and move in our lives. To shake us up and to stir us up. And to make us different. We pray for a resurrection. If there is somebody in this room whose faith is dead, who feels like it's just waning down and it's kind of just losing its glow, I pray that today you will shake us and wake us, that your glory will come down and visit our hearts. For those, Father, in this room today whose faith is firm, set us on fire so that we will not be ashamed, we will not be afraid, that we'll be bold, and they will make a difference. Move us, shake us, and stir us. And Father, move me aside. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On February 26, 1829, Loeb Strauss was born in a little cottage in a Bavarian village called Butenheim. He eventually changed his name to Levi and moved to California, where he set up a textile shop. And one particular day, he had a miner come in and complain to him about some of the pants that he had sold him. He said, "I bought these pants less than 6 months ago, and look, they're full of holes." And Levi said, "What do you do?" He said, "Well, we crawl around on our knees all day long." And he said, "Well, what you need, though, is canvas." He said, "I have some canvas that I use to make tents." So he called a tailor, made a pair of pants for this miner, and this miner began to crawl around in the mines without getting holes in his knees for a long period of time. Everybody heard about him. You have too. His name's Levi Strauss. And his canvas pants began to sell to all the miners along the West Coast. I heard that story and I started thinking that's exactly what ought to be for we who are Christians. James, the brother of Jesus, the author of the book of James, was known as Old Camel Knees. The reason he was called that is because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees looked like camels did. William Cowper, spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, was a poet and a hymn writer. You may remember a song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins," an old hymn. William Cowper wrote that song after he gave his life to Christ. Before that, he tried to commit suicide three times, by laudanum, by knife, and by rope. And basically, he says, "I was such a poor act, I couldn't even kill myself by a rope." But he gave his life to Christ. He wrote that song among many other hymns. But then he made this statement, and it's in your bulletin, and it's such a powerful statement. He said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." For the whole month of January, we have been focusing on being transformed by prayer. We had John come in and speak to us about prayer. Then I spoke about being too busy not to pray. And last week, we only had about 60 people here, which I was thrilled to death to have. I had back last year had a series on signs, and during the sign of they keep in touch with God, I had mentioned that I would like to know some of the questions that you had about prayer. And that sometime during the month of January, I would be answering those. So what I did basically was sit in the chair, brought a music stand up, and taught a Bible study, answering questions that you guys and some of the bloggers had sent to me, and just called it a question and answer time. And so we talked about questions that people have about prayer, and then how God's Word answers those. Now, we're not going to go back through all of those. I'd like to encourage you, if you want to get it, listen to the podcast from the website, or Ryan, we can get a copy made for you onto a disc if you can't do that. But I want to do today, I want to wrap this up, because this is the last in the series on Transformed by Prayer. And I want us to see how important it is that we pray for God's glory to come down. When we go to the Old Testament, oftentimes we yawn. And I am one of them. There are certain parts of the Old Testament that excite me. I mean, I love reading the book of Genesis and a good part of Exodus because it's history. I like Judges and I like the Kings and the Chronicles because I love history. I love Psalms. But there are certain parts of the Bible in the Old Testament that go, you know, it's kind of like good sleeping music. And honestly, Jeremiah is one of those. There are a lot of prophecies in Jeremiah that I simply yawn through. This is not one of them. And this passage in Jeremiah that we read is only three short verses, but it is packed. I mean, literally packed with a bunch of good stuff for us. And what I want us to see is what it means to have worn out knees, to have camel knees, if you want to call them that. And I want to go to the book of Jeremiah to do that. First of all, worn out knees involves an appeal. When you talk about prayer, when we talk about prayer, invariably somebody will mention a scripture that says that we should be praying without ceasing. What exactly does that mean? Well, I liken it to breathing. When you are breathing, you're breathing right now and you don't even realize it. You don't stop and think about it, do you? You don't take a breath and go, I'm breathing, I'm breathing, I'm breathing. No, you don't do it, because breathing is as natural to you as anything. You just do it. That's the whole picture of what prayer should be to us. Prayer should be as natural to us as breathing. What I'd like you to do is go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Now, we're going to spend most of our time here. We're just going to unpack these three verses. There'll be a couple of places where we'll go somewhere else. So maybe you have one of these things in your Bible. Use it. Mark your page. Use a finger. Use a bulletin. But we'll always be in this passage. Let's begin with verse 1. He says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Now, that means simply that Jeremiah was in prison. Okay, and I'll explain a little bit later on about the whole context of that. But then he says, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. And I want to stop right there, because this phrase, thus says the Lord, is used here. It's used in verse 4. It's used in verse 10. It's used in verse 12. It's used in verse 17. And it's used in verse 20. It is that important. Now, what makes it important? I want you to look at the word Lord. How is yours written? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, that's significant. It doesn't mean that he put cap locks on and just decided to type Lord and he realized he made a mistake. The word Lord, when it is in capitals, is literally saying that is God's covenant name. Now, don't lose me yet, because I will explain what that means. It is God's covenant name. It is used 6,823 times just in the Old Testament. What this is saying is God's invitation to know him personally. That's what the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is. That's his covenant name. It is a name to know him personally. Now, don't lose me just yet. Let me explain it. The church that I was at before I came here, when I went there, they said, Bill, what can we call you? I said, Bill. And they said, no. Some of us said, no. We want a title. And well, I'm not Catholic, so I wasn't going to say Father. I can't stand the word Reverend, because there's only one person who's Reverend. Bill's fine. No, we want a title. Okay, so I said, okay, Pastor. So some of them began to always call me Pastor Bill. Now, I understand the basic principle of respect. Okay, especially when you have children, and I know some of you are teaching your children that when they talk to me, especially the younger ones, some of them will say Pastor Bill. I understand that. But let me tell you, if you sit down with me at a meal, or we sit down at my table, or we sit down at my desk, call me Bill. Because you see, what I want is to establish a familiarity. I want to establish a connection. I want you to understand that I am just like you. That there is no hierarchy. There is no pedestal to put a person on. This is what God is trying to say. Now, the covenant name, here it is Yahweh. Hebrew is Yahweh. That's his covenant name. That's the word Lord. It's used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. And God is saying, I want to know my people. I want to have a close relationship with my people. God didn't want to just be seen as somebody way up there who doesn't feel, doesn't pay attention, has nothing to do at all with his people. He says, I'm involved in your lives. Involve me. So when it says, thus says the Lord in verse 2, and he uses it three times just in that verse, or uses the word Lord three times in that verse, he's saying, I'm using my covenant name. I want to know you. But it doesn't stop there because it goes into the next verse. He says, call to me. Now, another way of saying that would be come to me, but the word call that's used here in the Hebrew is a word of intensity. It's a word of fervency. It's not a word of whimpering. It's not like, God. It's not whispering, God. It's like, God, I am coming to you. God says, call on me, come to me with fervency, come to me with intensity, come to me with the desire to really pour your heart out. There's something supernatural that happens, folks, when you and I come to God and we admit to God that we have nothing left to bring. When we admit to God, I'm at the end of my rope. I have nothing else to offer. I have, my wisdom is shot, everybody else's wisdom is shot, and God probably sitting there going, about time you realize that. You're coming to him simply saying, I have nothing left to bring. That's what the word call means. Nothing left. I'm at the end of my rope, God, and you're all that's there. Look at some of the other scriptures. Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 22, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations. The next one. Psalm 116:1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. The next one. And call upon me in the day of trouble. There's that word again. Call upon me in the day of trouble. A passage that's not in there is Romans chapter 8, verse 15, where God says to call him Abba, Father. What does the word Abba mean? Daddy? You come to him with intensity. You come to him with fervency. You come to him saying, God, Daddy, I have nothing left. I have no strength left. I have no wisdom left. I'm at the end of my rope. I need you. That's what the word call means. As you empty yourself and say, here's all I am. Well, there's a second thing that if you want to have worn out knees, it involves assurance. Now, there are two things that we can be sure of. I'm going to give you the first one, and then we're going to come back to Jeremiah because you have to give you the first one to understand the second one. The first one, I'd like you to turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and it's page 998. It's correct up there, but not in your bulletin. My fingers were messed up. I put 988. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Now, turn then to Hebrews chapter 6. Two books. You go to Philemon, which is the next book, and then Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Do you notice the connection between Titus 1, 2 and this one here? It is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Here's what I want you to see. Because God is truth. And because God is the source of truth, it is impossible for God to lie. It is not because God won't lie. It isn't because God doesn't lie. It is because God can't lie. Did you get that? God can't lie because he is truth and the source of it. Let me explain it or illustrate it. Let's suppose that you and I are best friends. Okay? I'm going to use Eric here. Okay? We are best of friends. And Eric tells me, he said, Bill, whatever you want, I'll be there for you. You need money, I'll be there for you. You need my time, I'll be there for you. You need a vehicle, I'll be there for you. So I go to Eric, and I said, Eric, I've had a little trouble. I have mismanaged a little bit of money. I need some help. He said, sure, whatever you need, $50, $100, I'll help out. I said, well, that's more like $1 million. And Eric goes, I can't. It's not that I wouldn't like to. It's simply, I can't. God can't lie. Now, understand why I'm saying that, because I want you to go back to Jeremiah chapter 33 and see the next assurance, okay? The first assurance is that God cannot lie. Here's the next one. He says, call to me and what? I will answer you. That's the assurance. God will answer our prayers. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now let's finish it out. Will you read out the rest of it with me? And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. That's the promise from God. God says, you call to me, and what? I will answer. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, and some of this will be a review for those who were here. I don't know that you can get much clearer than that. Why do I struggle then? Because God has three ways to answer me. There's a yes. And that's always a good one because he's agreed with me. There's a no. That's not one we really appreciate because that means he has shut a door and he does not like, or he does not, the request is not the best. And then there's what? Wait. That's an answer too. Is there anybody here who likes to wait? No. You see, we don't like to wait. We don't even like the no answer, although the no answer is a... least he's answered us. But you see, all three of them are answers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says wait a while. But always the answer is what he believes to be best for us. That's the hard part. Even the no, he knows what is best for us. Even the wait a while, he has in mind the best for us. That's the assurance we have. He says, call on me and I will answer you. Those are two assurances that you can drive a nail through. Number one, he never lies. He can't lie. So when he says, I will answer you, what's that say? He will answer. Not always the way we want it, but he will answer. Third, and this is where it really, really comes to a point. Without worn out knees involves affirmation. Look at the next phrase. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He lived through a time when Israel was... subject to tyranny, but he also wept through the time that because of the tyranny, or the tyranny came as a result of their disobedience to God. He lived through a time when Molech worship was practiced by the Israelites. Molech was a foreign god, he basically was like a God that was built like this, and you brought your infant children to Molech and sacrificed them to this false God. It came from another foreign country, but the people of Israel had adopted that as part of their worship. Jeremiah spoke out against it. Guess what that ended up, where he ended up? In prison. But he was a weeping prophet because Lamentations is part of that. He was always weeping because he saw the people of Israel disobedient, and he saw them being tyrannized. But a lot of that was because of their own doing. But notice what he says here. I will show you great and hidden things. Now here's the point that we need to get to. Jeremiah was probably a lot like a lot of us. He probably, when he saw Israel tyrannized and he saw all that was going on, Jeremiah probably said, "Why is God allowing this to happen? I wish that I had a dollar for every time I heard that within the last 2 to 3 weeks." In my conversations with people, I don't know how many times people have said, their question is, well, why is God allowing this to happen? Why does God do that? Jeremiah was asking the same question. If God is really God, why is such and such happening? What Jeremiah tells us to do is he says, I want you to call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. There's two things. First of all, insight and wisdom come from prayer. He has told us to call on him, to come to him, and he will answer us. Insight and wisdom come from prayer. And if you're like me, there are times that you're frustrated. There are times that you're irritated. There are times that you get confused. There are times that you're bitter. There are times that you get angry. There are times that you feel defeated. Those times come when we spend the least amount of time in prayer. You go back and check yourself and find out when you were the most frustrated and when you were the most angry and you were the most defeated. And then ask yourself, how much time was I spending in prayer at that point? Insight and wisdom come from prayer. But there are some enemies of prayer that we need to be aware of. And there are three of them that I think play a big part in us. Number one is anger. Questions like, it shouldn't be like this, God. Talked about this last week. You know, God, I've been serving you. I've been trying to do this for you. And now, why this? Second, fear. Fear. Will God really come through? I'm afraid that if I trust God, he's going to let me alone. And the third one is doubt. Is God really good? Is God really listening to what I am asking or what my heart's cry is? He says, I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Now here's the point, and please, if you can tune this in just a little bit, please do this. There are things that only you and God can grasp. I do not live in your shoes. Nobody else lives in your shoes. If you want to hear from God, you need to go to God. If you want answers from God, you need to spend time at God's feet. If you want to know what God wants you to do, there are things you will not learn at a college. There are things you will not learn from any teacher. There are the things that you will not learn from church. There are things that you will not learn in time. What you really need to do is we need to get camel knees. If you want God's glory to come down on your life and you want to experience the fullness that He offers and the richness and the abundance that He gives you, you need to spend time, we need to spend time on our knees. Now you say, well, I can't kneel. That's a figurative expression for saying you bow your heart before God. It doesn't matter. The posture doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're standing on your head or standing straight up. It doesn't matter if you're laying down or if you're sitting. It doesn't matter if you're kneeling or laying prostrate before God. That is not important. The important part is this heart that beats inside us is kneeling before God and saying, I want to hear from you. Nobody else can do that for you, folks. I can't do that for you. I can only do that for me. He wants to show you great and hidden things that you have not known. If you want God's glory to come down into your life, you have to ask for it. You want to see your marriage restored? You have to ask for it. You want to see your family pulled back together? You pray for it. You want to see answers financially? You pray for it. You want to reach your neighbor for Christ? You pray for that person. You want to see some healing in your body or somebody else's? You pray for that. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait a while, but He promises us He will answer our prayer. But if you want God's glory in your heart and in your life, you got to pray. It's not something somebody else can do for you. You can't dial a prayer. You can't text 911 to God and say, hey, God, hey, yo. Doesn't work that way. If you want to experience God's glory in your life, get down on your knees. Figuratively, get down on your knees and go to Him and say, I have nothing left. I'm done. I am undone. I have nothing left but you. I've reached the end of my rope. I have no wisdom of my own to give or to offer or to find. And God says, it's about time. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he was commissioning a young couple to go to China. And he said simply, you must move forward on your knees. You must move forward on your knees. Rock group, Christian rock group Petra had a song that you need to get on your knees and fight like a man. It was 1982. And I know that you, Joe and I have both hinted at this story, and so if you know the story, then I hope that maybe I'll fill in some details. It was 1982. We were in a church that we barely made ends meet. We decided to take a week's vacation, and instead of going on vacation, we went to a Christian camp, family camp. And while we were there, we were both struggling emotionally with where we were at the church and wanting to give up. But while we were there, it was Thursday, and a storm came through this camp. They told us it was a tail end of a tornado, so you can imagine the ferocious, how bad it was. Is that ferocity, ferociousness, ferocity? How bad it was. The worst part is the adults were in one place, the kids were in another place. Tammy was 7, Jana was 3. This storm came through and was all done. We made our way down there and we found Tammy and she was crying. She said, I can't find Jana. Trees had been uprooted, you know, and some of the buildings had things fly off. Well, we took her hand and we found Jana And other than being a little bit scared, you know, she was fine. We got back to the camp or to the tent, and this is the first time and the last time that we have ever tent camped in our life. It was a canvas tent. This was really before nylon was big, you know, and you can imagine what the tent looked like, you know, soaking wet, you know, dipping like this. And anyway, we made it through. It was really not the best experience we ever had camping. It's the only experience we ever had camping, because Joe's idea of camping is a Holiday Inn. So anyway, we left the next morning, and we had some unexpected expenses while we were there, and we left that morning with half a tank of gas and just barely enough money to buy breakfast at a quick shop, you know, like donuts and something to drink. I had no money in my wallet left. We were on the other side of Cincinnati. We were driving all the way to Indianapolis. Half a tank of gas. And I said, God, I've got a half a tank of gas left, and I've got young children. It's up to you. Now, you may find this hard to believe, but we came home, and that gas gauge never moved. This car was loaded to the gills with a wet tent, with wet people, tired people, broke people. And we came home at least a 2 to 3 hour drive. I'm not sure exactly how far it was, on a half a tank of gas when the gauge never moved. We got home and we knew this was Friday. I got paid Sunday. We knew that our cupboards were bare. So we came home, unloaded, and I went to the mailbox, and there was a letter in there. It was from a pastor friend, and he said, Bill, now remember, this is in August. This is all taking place. He said, Bill, it came to my mind that we didn't pay you for speaking at our prayer breakfast in December. There was a $100 check in there. Nobody is going to convince me that God didn't have his hand in that, that you call on him and he will answer you, and I will show you great and hidden things that you have never seen before. He took us home on a half a tank of gas. The gauge never moved. We got home and there was a check there that we had no clue was ever going to come. Far more than we would should have gotten for speaking, but because of interest. I wish I could say that I have never since 1982 doubted that God was going to provide. But every time I begin to doubt, 1982 in August comes back to my mind to remind me that he can still do great and hidden things of which I cannot expect. Paul says that he can do far more than we can far more abundantly than we can ask, think, or imagine. Folks, it's about time that we begin to believe the God who said, I will show you great and hidden things. And it's about time we begin to believe in a God who says, I will give you far more abundantly than all you can ask, think, or imagine. I'm praying that for my family. I'm praying that for this church. I'm praying that for some of you, that we will grasp. God wants to do far more than we can ask, think, or imagine. And that God will send his glory down, and we will not be the same. That he'll rattle our cage. That heavens will roar and fire will fall and the sound of revival will break out. Let it be today. And Father, we pray that your fire will fall. We pray that you will help us to experience a faith that is dead, that needs resurrection. And if our faith is kind of plateaued, wake us up. If our faith is dying, resurrect it. Set us on fire, Father. And I pray that we as individuals and we as a church fellowship, a church community, will never be the same. I pray that we'll bust the walls out of this place, figuratively and literally. And I pray that you will work in our hearts, that you will set us on fire, and that people will come to watch us burn. And then as they watch us burn, they'll get caught up in the flames as well. Help us to believe in a God who says, call on me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and hidden things that you know not of. Show us those things, Father. Wake us and stir us and move us and motivate us and renew us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song. You have a decision to make. I invite you to come.